Ephesians 2, 11 through 18. This is God's word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Let's pray. Oh, Father, may we seek you as we seek your word at this time. Let us be students of your word, seeking to learn about your righteousness and your grace. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to be steadfast in keeping your word that you have to speak to us today. And Lord, let us hear with faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The other day, I was almost out the door as I was having to take my parents somewhere, and Laura had mentioned to me, "Oh yeah, you know, Andy, take the food out of the fridge, some of this food, and give it to your parents. So make sure you take that with you when you go pick them up." And so, just as I was about to go out the door, Laura goes, "Actually, Libby, can you go with Daddy to the fridge just to make sure that he gets the food to give to Grandpa and Grandma?" Laura knows this about me, that by just walking 10 feet, I can forget what she told me to do, and I do that quite often. And so it was funny to have Libby walking next to me, just making sure that I get the food. And this kind of thing happens all the time, and maybe it's for you too, you know. You walk into a room and you forget why you walked into that room. You meet someone, they tell you their name, but just right after, you forget their name. And sadly, that can kind of be like our spiritual life. Have you ever had a great devotional in the morning, but by noontime you're like, "What was it that God spoke to me that was so good?" And you can forget it in a matter of hours. I'll read a good edifying book, I'll recommend it to someone, and then they'll ask, "Oh, you know, what's so good about it?" And I'll just be drawing blanks. Like, I don't even remember, but I remember that it was good, so just read it. We're kind of like that. We forget Bible studies and sermons by the time we get home from church. And by Monday, it's completely gone. And don't feel bad, because I forget my own sermons. That's kind of the way it is. As fallen human beings, we all suffer from what I would call spiritual amnesia. I think one of the great hindrances in our spiritual growth is simply our forgetfulness. And here's the guarantee that if left to ourselves, if we're passive and not being proactive, we will forget the Lord, and we will forget the gospel. And it's no wonder that Paul here is calling us to remember the gospel. Now, I'd like to think that our forgetfulness, maybe it's a modern-day struggle, because life is so fast-paced, you know, with our electronic gadgets and entertainment at our disposal. Maybe it's a modern-day thing, and so maybe all we have to do is just tweak something here or there. But if you actually read the Old Testament, God is constantly calling Israel to remember. And he goes out of his way to institute things so that they would remember. And so forgetting, for us human beings, forgetting is the default mode of our hearts. Forgetting has always been our problem, and remembering is as critical now as it was then. It's a spiritual discipline of God's people to remember. And I do think forgetfulness is something that we need to repent of. You know, we typically think of forgetting as an innocent act because it's not intentional, it's not malicious, and so we put it in that category of a guilt, in the category of a guilt-free excuse. Well, you know what? I just forgot. Don't be too hard on me. But if you read the Bible, there is this constant call to remembrance. And God holds his people accountable when they do forget. Remembering is more than a suggestion. But I hope that it's not just simply like this obligation for us. I think there's something liberating about it too. Just this idea of remembering. I think it's a relief to know that one of the keys to Christian living is simply remembering. You know what? That's doable. That's manageable. I think we can all do that. Like, you don't have to be super smart to remember. You don't have to be super gifted to remember. You don't have to be super accomplished. You just have to simply make sure that you remember. And let me put it this way. You don't have to be a super Christian to remember, but you know what? By remembering, it'll make you a super Christian. You know, when I first entered into the ministry, I thought my job as a pastor was to discover and teach new insight after new insight. Preach and teach on things that people had never heard before. But more and more, I realized that my job is simply reminding people of what they already know. And if you read Peter and Paul's letters, they saw their duty or their job as shepherds as simply reminding people of the old stuff that they already knew, not coming up with new stuff here and there. Faith, we learned last week, it is the act of receiving. But in that receiving, in that which we receive, we must make sure to remember. So faith is this act of receiving, and yet what we receive, we are to remember. We are to remember. Now, when Paul calls us to remember the gospel, he doesn't just leave it real general, vague, or, you know, surface level. He gets very specific about what exactly we need to be remembering. And he says in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. He talks about being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And to make it absolutely clear, having no hope and without God in the world. And he says, remember that. Life before Jesus, it was horrible. And it was hopeless. We were in bad shape. But then, verse 13, right? But now, remember this also, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Paul is calling us to remember the reach of the gospel. Jesus doesn't take us from okay to good, or from good to better, or even a more extreme, from surviving to thriving. It's actually even crazier than that. A couple weeks ago, we saw that where Jesus takes us is from dead to alive. And here in verse 12, from hopeless to hope. And from cut off and far off from God to being brought near. That is the reach of the gospel. And so you need a verse 12 and a verse 13 gospel to fully grasp the reach of the gospel. You need both verse 12 and verse 13. You know, some of us, we have a verse 12 gospel, But verse 13 is missing. And you know what? You can't get out of the darkness. That whole, like, being separated from Christ, being without hope and without God in the world, you get that. You're like, man, that's totally true. Because of my sins, that's what happens. But for some of us, we get to verse 12, but we never get to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. And because you can't get to verse 13 and embrace that, the gospel, it doesn't have any reach. You get the darkness, but you can't get out of it. And maybe right now, for some of you, that's how you feel right now, without hope and without God in the world. And the Spirit is saying to you, remember that now, in Christ Jesus, you have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember, but now. Remember verse 13. Now, some of us, we're the opposite. Some of us, we got verse 13 down. God's near. He's close. He's my friend. He loves me. You actually, you know, that's not hard for you to believe. But you don't quite get the verse 12. That actually, prior to Christ, you were without hope and without God in the world. And when you don't have that verse 12 conviction, in that case, the gospel will never feel like it saved you out of your hopelessness. The gospel will feel like it upgraded your life, but does not save your life. And you see, it doesn't reflect the faithfulness of the reach of the gospel. And for some of us, we need to go back and consider where we once were. Go back over verse 12. Read it slowly. That we were once separated from Christ, alienated and strangers to the things of God and to the people of God, without hope and without God in the world. Now, there's a qualifier. We don't dwell on the past. We are not defined by our past. We aren't imprisoned by our past. But we do remember our past. And we remember what life outside of Christ was like. And I would even encourage you to use your imagination. Imagine what your life would be like right now if God in His grace did not intervene. And you know what? For many of us, that's scary to think about. But I think in some sense that's healthy. Because by that we remember the reach of the gospel and what the gospel has done for us. Now, one way to test how much you grasp of the reach of the gospel is to consider this. Do you currently see people without Christ in the same way? Whether it's your family, your friends, your neighbor, even that person in the far off land who's never heard the name of Christ. Do you see their situation like verse 12? That they are separated from Christ without hope and without God in the world. Do you see that the gospel is so necessary and so urgent in their life? If you see those people and there is no urgency in you, it reflects on what you think about the gospel. If you think that the person over there, the gospel would be helpful, but it's optional, then that's how you're going to feel about your own testimony about Christ. What kind of spiritual eyes do we have? Whether it's our neighbor who lives next to us, or that person in Vietnam, do we see that without Christ, they are without hope and without God in the world? We need to remember the reach of the gospel. What gets in the way? I just want to identify two things that get in the way. One, being middle class in America, that gets in the way, or can get in the way. Because with being middle class, it comes with a certain mindset. It's this, you know, life has challenges, but with hard work and education and a solid 401k, you know what, the future's bright. And good things will happen. And that I have what I need to make life better. And so there's this sense of control over one's life, that you can actually create hope, and so you don't feel so hopeless. But you know what? The middle class mindset in America is totally antithetical to the gospel point of view. You know what? There's a bunch of people living middle class in America, but they're without God and without hope in the world. I think the other thing that gets in the way is we're just out of touch with the spiritual realm. You know, Paul, he's calling us to remember spiritual realities. But for us, if the outward stuff is all that matters, then these verses aren't going to really hit us. You know, without hope, without God in the world, well, you know, if we're not really thinking about God too much, then this doesn't really hit home. It doesn't really press us. So let me go a little bit further and get a little bit practical. Okay, how do you keep a fresh conviction about the reach of the gospel, especially if maybe you're middle class in America? Well, I'm just going to talk about basic things. What are the things that God instituted that we would remember the gospel and the reach of the gospel? Sunday, the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, it was meant so that we would remember God and the gospel. And I would say this, set it aside, protect it, prioritize it. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, Pastor Andy, I missed one Sunday and then I missed a month and then all of a sudden it became 2 years. And I totally forgot about God. God was not even in my life. I had abandoned God. Don't underestimate the importance of what we're doing right here, sitting down and remembering God and his gospel. What's another thing that God instituted that we would remember the gospel? The Lord's Supper. You know, some people who are new and they come to our church and they're like, whoa, you guys do this every Sunday. And for a lot of us growing up, we really did it about 2-3 times a year. Maybe a New Year's Eve service, Good Friday service, and maybe another service in there somewhere. But, you know, we do it every Sunday, and they ask why. And sometimes I'll just say this. Well, I mean, how many times, I'll ask them a question, how many times do we forget the gospel? We forget it, like, every hour, much less a week. We're forgetting the gospel all the time. And one of the main functions of the Lord's Supper is that we would remember God, and we would remember the reach of the gospel. What's required for us to partake of the Lord's Supper? To understand where we once were, our sin, to be in wonder about the depths of our sin, but also to be in wonder about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper compels us to think about the reach of the gospel, and that's why we do it every Sunday. And then there's the Word, to read it every day yourself and every week with the church. And then fellowship among believers, having conversations of faith, giving and receiving Christ-like love. In those ways, it helps us to remember. And remembering, here's another thing. It involves adding, implementing those very things that we're talking about, Lord's Day, Lord's Supper, the Word, fellowship. But remembering also involves subtraction. And we forget that sometimes. We miss that sometimes. Sometimes people say, Pastor Andy, you know, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I'm reading the Word, you know, but still my spiritual life is like this. Well, have you ever thought about subtracting some things? And for everyone, it's going to look a little bit different. but subtracting that which is distracting. For some of us, it's our phones. For some of us, it's Netflix. For some of us, it's sports. For some of us, it's daily internet news. It could be one thing or another. I'm not going to say it's one exact thing. But you have to know that remembering, it involves implementation of things, but it also means subtraction of some things. And to consider, what are the things to subtract? Well, Paul is not done as he thinks about the gospel. And in verse 14 and on, Paul, he's still teaching about the gospel, but he makes this very important move that we need to follow. And he essentially says this, you have to catch this, that salvation, the salvation that we find in the gospel, it is not just a recreation of us individually, on an individual level, but it's also on a corporate one. That there's this horizontal dimension to the gospel. And if you look at the text in verse 15, he talks in that recreation language, forming one new man, Jews and Gentiles together. And he talks about having abolished the law of commandments. That's not the Ten Commandments, but those distinctive Jewish ceremonial laws that put a divide between Jew and Gentile. Those things were eliminated to make one new man. And you know what? The apostles, they were slow to get this. What God was doing with salvation and the gospel. Their gospel was too small, and it took a while for them to get this. But that the gospel has this horizontal dimension to it. And notice the words of unity and peace throughout, from verse 14 to verse 18. The gospel, it brings all God's people together in peace and in unity. The gospel is bigger than you or me. Our story is knitted to other people's story, and together we make up God's one big story of redeeming a people for himself. And you know what? I think a lot of Western Christians today suffer from a small gospel. And I think it has to do with that hyper-individualism. That their gospel, it doesn't move into verse 14. You know, it stops at verse 13. Thank you. Thank you, God, that I was once a sinner and now I've been brought near and you love me. Thank you. And you walk away. And you forget about verse 14, where God talks about creating one new man, creating a people of God, creating and establishing the church. But for a lot of us, it's like, oh, thank you for my salvation. Hanging out with other Christians, why? That's optional. I don't have to do that. Does your gospel, the gospel you believe in, does it stop with you? Or is it bigger than yourself? Part of the purpose and design of the gospel was to form a united people of God. And we call that the church. That's why Paul always looks for and gives thanks for two things. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the saints. That's a gospel-filled church. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that individual salvation, growing in that understanding, but also understanding that we have been brought all together as well in our salvation and the love of the saints. Now today, we don't have that Jew-Gentile hostility and tension of the past, of that time in redemptive history, but we do have racism and sexism and classism and nationalism and terrorism and a whole host of isms that divide people. And you know what? The gospel is the only hope for peace and reconciliation in the world. And the church is to show the world the power of the gospel in its unity and peace. And that's why Jesus prayed so fervently. that his people would be united. And that's why it should really be, unity should always be a prayer topic in our prayer meetings. You know, when the church is fractured and divided, it's failing as a witness to the gospel. One thing Paul's saying here is that the gospel is a wonderful hostility killer. It's a hostility killer. That's what the gospel does. That it brings peace where there was once war, harmony where there was once division. And so what happens when we have issues with other people in the church? And let's not kid ourselves. We have those issues sometimes. What are we supposed to do? Well, Paul says this: the gospel is the hostility killer. And so when you have those issues with other people in the church, you need to go to the gospel. You need to revisit it. Now, what we're going to find is that it's the Trinitarian nature of the gospel that undergirds our unity and forms the basis of our unity. And let me go quickly through the three persons. Let's start with Jesus. And Paul says that all of us have been reconciled to God through his one body. He himself, he is our peace. That he might create in himself one new man. There's this Bible teaching throughout where it basically says this: by virtue of being united to Jesus, you're united to everyone else who is also united to Jesus. This might be a poor illustration, but it's kind of like you have a favorite sports team, and then you discover that someone else likes that very same team, and just by that, there's kind of a unity that's shared already because you share the same sports team. And to some extent, it has that dynamic. Oh, you're united to Jesus? I'm united to Jesus? That means we're united to one another. But let me get into a real situation. You know, say you have a real conflict, right, with someone in the church. And then you're thinking, okay, Pastor Annie says, go to the gospel. What exactly do you need to be thinking about? Think about this. Okay, this person that I have a problem with, Jesus shed his blood for that person. That means that they matter so much to Christ. And you know what? If they matter to Christ, then they matter to me. And when you think about that, that changes your heart. Jesus brings that kind of unity and peace. And then in our passage, the closer is this Trinitarian statement. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Let me just state the obvious. Okay, if you call on the same Father, if you both have the same Father, then that makes you family, right? That makes you brothers and sisters. And that's why we call each other brother and sister, because our Father is the same. We share the same Father. And the thing about family is that the family is to be united and to be in harmony. The people in the church, these are not informal associations. Like, okay, we have some commonality and this and that, and then you're friends. You're more than friends. You're family members. There's a devotion to one another. Such a devotion that even when things get a little bit messy, and family always gets messy, you stick it out. And you still love them. And it says we share the same spirit, the one spirit. Here's the thing. The person in you that moves you and sanctifies you and transforms you, that same person is in the other person at church doing the same exact work. You are on the same team. You're headed in the same direction. And so, you know, What brings us together in such unity is our union with Jesus, that we're indwelt by the same Spirit and we call on the same Father. And you know what? That is so deeply unifying if you just take a moment to think about that. And so when it comes to any kind of conflict, any kind of issue that needs reconciliation, the Christian doesn't just sit there and go, okay, you know, we're about peace, and so I got to do this. And, you know, okay, we got to be united, and, you know, I got to be a team player here. And, you know, no, we don't try to manufacture peace and unity. What we do is we dwell on the Trinitarian gospel. He's united to Jesus, and so am I. The Holy Spirit is in him and is also in me. And we call on the same Father. And when you can get your thoughts around that, it'll wonderfully change you. The gospel will do its work. And so if I can bring it all together, and if I can have us recall how Paul begins our passage, he says, remember. And then he starts rattling things off. Can we remember that the gospel is bigger than you or me? Can we remember that Christ died not only to save us, but to form the church? And that we are all united together, that Christ died to create one new man, where all God's people are united together. And may our church display that peace and that unity, that we might be a witness of the gospel to the world. Let's pray. Father, it seems like every Sunday you're unraveling more glory and more riches in the gospel. And you're calling us to just pause from our busy schedules and just get our minds wrapped around the beauty of the gospel, in particular the reach of the gospel. Lord, who are we that when we were without hope and without you because of our sin, that Christ would spill his blood for us, that we would be brought near? Holy Spirit, convict us of these things. And Lord, you are forming one new man, the church. Not only are we united to you, but to one another. If the gospel is the foundation of our church, Lord, how we ought to display unity and peace and grace. Oh God, give us that heavenly perspective on the church, and that we would love each other deeply. Oh Lord, let us grow in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our love for the saints. In Jesus' name we pray.